Joshua 1, 1 through 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm Tom. I think I've met most of you at one time or another, and if I haven't, I hope I will before I leave here today. It's my pleasure to bring you God's word today. Thank you for inviting me. I always love being here with you and enjoy the time I get to spend with you. I've titled today's message, Ready to Possess. And I hope that looking at this first chapter of Joshua, we'll find some things about living in partnership with God for his purposes. How many of you have ever heard the saying, it's not what you're doing, it's who you're with? And like most little axioms like that, it's very true in some cases, right? It's very true in some cases. But when it's true, it's really helpful to think in terms of who more than what. For instance, one of the things I had to learn, maybe still need a refresher course from time to time after 43 years of marriage, is that being with my wife, doing something she enjoys, is a win, right? Is a win. So when I get in the right headspace for that, we can have a great time together. And there are plenty of times she does things with me that I enjoy. We've said to each other, we really have to find another shared hobby besides eating out. That's not working out well for us. But you can think of lots of other situations you've been in where you wanted to be with certain people to do certain things. For instance, we have friends that we met because our sons and their sons played sports together through high school. She is has a marvelous background in art and taught art. And finally, it occurred to us one day, we live near Fort Worth, Texas. Fort Worth has a wonderful, thank you. No, not at all, thank you. Fort Worth has a wonderful art museum that I've only been to a time or two, even though I've spent most of my life living in that area. And I said to my wife, Joy, wouldn't it be really smart for us to invite them to go so that we don't even have to buy those stupid little headphones? We've got somebody with us who knows what she's looking at, right? And can answer our questions. Sometimes it's not where you go, it's who you're with. Sometimes it's both, right? You're in the right place with the right person to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Well, this moment in the history of God's people Israel is that kind of moment. They now are camped just on the east side of the Jordan. They can look over the Jordan and see the land that God had promised to their father Abraham over 400 years earlier. They're looking at the same land that their fathers and grandfathers had looked across at only 40 years earlier. They could see it. When the wind blew out of the west, they could smell the smells of Canaan. And because of unbelief, they were not able to enter in. And so this whole multitude of God's people is right on the brink of fulfillment. And except for two people, all the other millions of people had lived their whole life in the wilderness. They had never lived in Egypt. They had not seen the plagues. They had not seen the deliverance. They were not there the day God opened the Red Sea, but they had heard the stories. And they'd spent 40 years following God when he moved in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And here they were. The time had come. And when that time came, God draws aside Joshua. Joshua was one of the two people who had been there 40 years previously. He and Caleb were the two faithful spies who had gone into the land and come back with a faithful report about entering in. All the rest of their generation was gone. And now Moses had just passed, seeing the land, but not entering the land. It's a poignant moment. And in this poignant moment, God draws Joshua aside to say to him the things that were just read from the scripture. And then for Joshua, in the last two verses, to say to the people what they needed to hear in order to join God in his purposes. God makes partners out of his people by preparing them for the fulfillment of his word. That means you are being prepared as not a spectator, but a participant in what God is doing in this day, in this time, in this community for his glory. And what we're going to find as we move through this is that this introduces the whole book of Joshua, and we're going to find there's some really interesting parallels between Joshua's generation and the first generation of Christians that you have been talking about in the book of Acts for the last few months. So let's start there. Joshua's generation demonstrates God's ways for believers in Christ. Now you're learning how to read the Bible, and the Bible, like pretty much any, but I'll just say many to be sure. I think of music. I think of art, visual art. The essence of art is repetition with variation, right? Repeated themes with just that tweak of creativity, newness, difference, to make it a new expression of a constant theme, right? Well, when we read the scriptures that way, we find shadows and substance between the old covenant and the new, right? We find repeated motifs throughout scripture. And we're in one of those right now, where what's going on in Joshua's generation has these interesting parallels. First of all, I'll call just a few to your attention, and then you'll be able to think about others as we go along. The first one is that both in Joshua, the book of Joshua, and in the book of Acts, the time for fulfillment has come. The time for fulfillment has come. As I've already said, over four centuries of waiting in the case of God's people, Israel. The time of fulfillment came there in those early chapters of Acts, when all of God's purposes from the garden forward were finally being fulfilled, in particular by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, so that the things God has wanted to do, we find out a lot about it through his promises to Abraham yet again. Not so much the land promises that are being fulfilled in Joshua, but the promise that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Acts is a book about that purpose of God being fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Second parallel, a change of leaders. So in Joshua, we see a change of leaders from Moses to Joshua. I don't know if you've ever lived through a change of leadership, but they're always fraught with concern. Is that a good way to put it? Will the new guy do as well as the old guy? Will I like the change is inevitable? Will I be able to live with them? Right? So in Joshua, there's a handoff from Moses, who had kept Joshua close by for many, many years now. And Joshua himself seemed to want to be in Moses' hip pocket every time he could be, to see what Moses saw and know what Moses knew, right? And now it's time for that transfer. In Acts, it's the transfer from Jesus. Now, this is amazing. From Jesus to 12 Galilean, Judean apostles that he had lived with and walked with and trained. And this is one of the most amazing things about the Bible story: entrusting the purposes of God to those 12 guys. Right? I mean, you've just seen it in going through the first several chapters of Acts. Who are these guys? What gives them the right to stand up and tell us these things and proclaim these things and make these claims about what God's up to? And they just said, we're the ones Jesus chose. That's all we got to say. We're here in Jesus' name. That's the only thing we have to commend us. And then a third is this big idea that God's people, not just the apostles, not just Joshua, God's people participate in the fulfillment of God's promises. This is huge, guys. This theme of God wanting partners. Now notice I said wanting, not needing. Our God needs no help. Hello? Yeah. But he has graciously chosen to make the likes of us partners in what he's doing in the earth to bring glory to himself. And you know when that started? In the garden. When he put the man and the woman in the garden and said, keep it. Make it prosper. Fill it. And I think the implication of the garden story is expand it. We're going to be moving these fences on this garden. You're going to fill it up, and we're going to have to move the fences. And we're going to cultivate more and more and more. And God did this because he wanted partners and has never changed his mind about wanting partners. So what does that mean for us? Part of loving God is seeking and walking in his ways. And one of his ways is to make partners of his people, prepare them for the mission, and include them in its fulfillment. I hope something is fluttering in your heart right now as a child of God. This is what you were made for. You were not made to twiddle your thumbs and kill time. You were made to join God in what he's doing in the earth in your day and in your place. You must recognize when the scripture is showing you something about how God works. And this is one of those passages. And when you compare it to what you've been learning in Acts, you see he didn't do this once. He's been doing it over and over and over and over again. But ultimately, in the story of Acts, this is a preparatory step toward that. So we've seen an overview of that. Let's look at some of the specifics. God declares the time for fulfillment of his promises. How many of you have learned that about God? It's go time when God says it's go time. God makes his promises to encourage us and include us and really redeem us. But those promises seldom come with a timeline. They come with his word that they'll be fulfilled, but not with a schedule, which a lot of us prefer. God declares when it's time for fulfillment. In our text, God says it's time. It's time for the centuries since Abraham that you've been waiting and wondering and wishing, where God told Abraham, look at this land you've been sojourning in, and you've been building altars here and there, and you've bought a burial place for your wife. Look at this land. I will give it to your descendants after they've spent 400 years in bondage. Right? So that was a timeline. That was nice of God. He gave a little bit of one there, right? In verses 2 through 6, I won't reread them, but in that, those whole verses 2 through 6, God is coming to Joshua and saying, Joshua, it's time, buddy. It's time. I'm going to do now for my people, with your cooperation, what I've been promising and planning and preparing to do for all these centuries. And then, when Joseph hands that message on to the people, here's a timeline in verse 11. You guys, get your stuff together. In 3 days, we're going. Wow. Right? I've never served in the military, but I'm told it's a lot of hurry up and wait. This is one of those wait and then hurry up. Right? By the way, I was meditating on this and just thinking, how many times had these people broken and made camp? Like they knew how to do it, right? They had a plan. So 3 days, no big deal. But when it's finally, when it's time, when it's go time, and God says it's go time, and he says it's 3 days, your agenda is no longer relevant, if it ever was. And when God says it's time to go, it's time to go. And God keeps repeating to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. One time he says, only be strong and courageous. And part of the reason he could be strong and courageous, and God's people could be strong and courageous, and we can be strong and courageous, is because it's time. These are the days that God is fulfilling his purpose for history. Ever since the day Jesus was raised from the dead, it's been go time. It's been go time for the purposes of God. And whereas in Joshua, the people are being sent to occupy the land of reprobate nations who need to be displaced, God's plan from Acts forward is to finally claim all the nations of the earth who will, as we read and as we sang, bow the knee and declare with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we, his people, have moved out. You will be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. That's the story of Acts. That's the mission we've been involved with as participants, not spectators, since the day. And then God gave his Holy Spirit as a permanent dwelling with the people of God so that we could be bold and courageous. If you want to know what the consistent sign of God's people being filled with the Spirit is in Scripture, it's boldness. It's boldness to speak, boldness to act, boldness to serve, boldness to lay your life down to your own harm for the purpose of God's fulfillment. You and I live in the season of fulfillment. And there are two things about that are challenged. First of all, we have to wait until it's time. Because you can do a good thing before God's ready to do it and create a lot of trouble for yourself and others. So there's a waiting, but then the other side of it is, so temperamentally, some of us find it very hard to wait. And then temperamentally, some of us find it very hard to move. Am I talking to the right group? And when God says it's time, boom. It's probably a 3-day project to get millions of people ready to cross a river. Right? By the way, no one's told them how they're going to get across that river at flood stage. So when God says it's time, it's time. It's time to move. It's time to act. Waiting means his agenda governs, and moving means we believe when God says it's time, it is, as God's people, our time to shine. Our time to shine. Not in a way that calls attention to ourselves, but in a way that calls attention to him. He's a good God. He's given these good promises. He is including people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, every economic strata, every background, every people that look impressive and people who look the opposite of impressive. He's including everybody. And he includes us in that mission. Saints, God's people through Jesus Christ, you live in the time of fulfillment. Did you hear me? This book of Acts you're reading about is your family album that tells you what season of history you live in. You live in the season of history where the message of Christ and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is winning people into God's family everywhere in the world more than any time in history. That's when you're alive. And he has no plan that leaves your town or your county or your state behind. So, when it's time to move, move. So we know what time it is in God's purposes, but we still wonder, okay, so Lord, how are you going to do that with us? Okay? Am I the only one that asks that kind of question? This is very impressive, God, but really? Well, the text speaks to us about that as well. God equips his people with his presence and his guidance. Okay? So the answer to the question is, you are not qualified. The rest of the answer is, that's not the point. Aren't you glad? You're no more qualified and no less qualified than the apostles. Think about that. Matthias, is that his name? The guy who got in because they tossed the dice. It's like, really? I was just kind of hanging around. I didn't know I was going to be on the A team. But look at this again. You may have to look at the text yourself to see these references. First of all, he repeats verse 5. The second half of verse 5, the second half of verse 9, God keeps saying over and over, I will be with you, Joshua. I will be with you as I was with Moses. And Joshua said, well, okay. I guess if you're going to be with me as you were with Moses, you can do with me what you did with Moses. Amen? And then the other thing he says about it is, I will be with you, and just to put a little mustard on it, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I'm backing this. I'm commanding this, but I'm backing this. How many of you ever been in a job where you were given responsibility without the commensurate resources or authority? God's a better manager than that. When God sends you on an errand, he backs it. He gives you his name, he gives you his power, he gives you his resources. All those things, that list of things, Shippen read at the beginning of our meeting today, God is all that for us when we're about his business. He's with us. And then there are those verses 7 and 8, which are probably among the most familiar verses in this text, right? This word of the law will not be out of your mouth. You will meditate on this instruction. The word is Torah. It's the Hebrew word Torah. You will meditate on this instruction. Therefore, you will have good success. Now, the picture is this. Of course, I memorized that verse when I was young and encouraged to memorize Scripture and meditate on Scripture. I did, and I'm glad I did. But I think this is one of those very familiar verses that are very misunderstood. Okay? First of all, God did not give you his instruction to make you successful at your plan. These promises are not about success on your terms. I will repeat myself. These promises are not God's promises that if you know his word well enough and if you try to do right and dot all the I's and cross all the T's, he's going to make your plan successful. How many of you sometime in your journey of familiar with the four spiritual laws. And first of the four spiritual laws, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, someone amended that and helped me and said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your plan. We love our plan way too much, folks. And we love God's plan way too little. So God promises success. Listen, if you want to have a successful life full of adventure and know with regular, by the way, no Christian I know, and I've known some great ones, no Christian I know has a glorious day every day. But if you want to be on the front row witnessing God doing his work in the earth, be about the Father's business, not just your own. Right? And then the second thing is, he's telling him this word of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you will meditate on it. Meditate has a connotation in the Hebrew language of murmuring, repeating, talking. Let me tell you what's going on here. God is telling Joshua, I have given you my instruction through Moses. My instruction, by the way, covers every jot and tittle of daily life in the land. So everything you do, building a house, plowing a field, dealing with people problems, preparing your sacrifices, tending your livestock, everything you do, I've instructed you about. So you'll have hundreds of opportunities a day to refer to the Torah, right? But here's what I see underneath the surface here. God says, and I'm with you to discuss it anytime you'd like. Is that a way of our God? Does he just give us his truth and abandon us to figure it out? No. The author of God's word is present to discuss it with you anytime you want. Right? If you're walking in the way of God, with God, you are not on your own to figure this out. You have his spirit, you have his scripture, and you have his saints. You're never alone in this. God is with you. And by the way, if you ever want to get God's attention, ask him what his book means. He's eager to talk to you about what he's already said to you. Now, not when you're trying to talk him out of what it clearly means. But none of you do that, I'm sure. When you have God with you, giving you his instruction, you can proceed boldly. Right? You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because even if you mess up, God's with you. Even if you mess up, he's teaching you his ways. Right? I am a recovering perfectionist. And I had to learn the truth of G.K. Chesterton's statement, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Because doing it badly is the only way to ever do it well. Right? So any fellow recovering perfectionist may need that as well. You have this. And by the way, this is what's going on in the book of Acts, isn't it? Remember these disciples? Jesus is telling them in the upper room, I'm going to go away and it's going to be better for you. And they said, yeah, sure. How is that even going to work? First of all, you're going away? And second of all, it's going to be better for us when you go away. This is in John, in the upper room, right? And in Acts, we find out what he meant. It's going to be better because by my spirit, revealing Jesus not only to the apostles, but through the apostles to what included a hostile crowd, Solomon's porch in the temple, right? I'm revealing myself, and I'm revealing what I've taught to you. And I am extending and including because, and that's the season of God's dealing. That's the era of God's dealing that we live in. And then, finally, with all that God has promised, there is a command to be obeyed. In fact, it's interesting, we read that, you know, be strong and courageous, and I will never leave you or forsake you, and I'll be with you as I was with Moses. We kind of tend to read that as encouragement. But God calls it a command. He's not just saying, oh, I want you to be strong and I want you to be courageous. Come on, you can do it. No, he's saying, buck up. I'm with you. I've given you my instruction. It's time. Get after it. When God says get after it, and God's back in the command, then we can obey. Right? This is the gospel. The gospel includes the desire and the power to do what the gospel requires. Right? So God's people prepare for their part in God's project. So in the first 9 verses, Joshua is receiving from Yahweh. And then he turns around and kind of takes his first public step as leader and calls his captains in and says, get the people ready. God says in 3 days we're on the move. He receives and then issues commands. You got 3 days to get ready for the most important movement you've made in your lives. The most important movement you've made in your lives. And by the way, the oldest person there is 40 years old. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Right? So, that helps. If you're trying to get ready in 3 days. But I just want to declare to you today that you are God's people. Hearing God's command, get ready. Be ready. And listen, I have prayed for you. I keep up best I can on what's going on with you. Bobby used to talk to me on the phone. He doesn't do that much anymore. He just works on his house. I know it's hard to stay ready time after time after time. Paul acknowledges this, doesn't he, in Galatians? Don't be weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. So, I pray for you. You build each other up. You keep each other from quitting on the days you want to quit. Right? It's one of the main things Christians do for each other. We keep each other from quitting. Because if you don't quit, you win. Right? So one of our main jobs is just don't let each other quit on the days we want to quit. Right? But even better than that, God is saying, I'm with you. And I've told you it's time. And listen, if you didn't know it before, when your neighbors are in distress, it's time. When your community is in distress, it's time. And when you're in distress, it's time to receive comfort in your distress so that you can give your comfort away to others who are in distress. And if you want to know more about that, talk to anybody who spent the morning with me yesterday, because that's all we talked about. If you want to succeed in life, join God in His purpose. Because God's going to succeed. Amen?
Yeah.
If you'd like to be a winner, find out what God wants to do and get in on that. And you will win. God doesn't determine winners by bank accounts or retirement accounts or even how many of your neighbors like you. God asks pretty much one question. Are you on your errand or my errand? And one of the things we're going to do here today as we come to the table of the Lord is we are going to re-up in the participation in Christ that we only get to do because His body was broken and His blood was shed. There's no other way people like us get to do this kind of thing. But because Jesus has done this, any of us get to participate. We get to be one with Jesus Christ. We get to have access to the Father. We get to have the presence and help of the Holy Spirit because Jesus, the beloved Son of God, offered Himself so that we could belong to God and be about our Father's business. It's a privilege. It comes with consequences. Some of them wonderful and some of them really, really hard, but worth it. Listen, everybody suffers. Some people's suffering is productive. Those of us who suffer with Christ suffer productively.
Yes.
We're joining Him in that fellowship here today. Will you join me in prayer? Oh, Lord God, thank You so much for this, Your word to us. We have sensed Your Spirit speaking to us, and not just speaking, but encouraging our hearts and giving us hope and knocking off the crustiness of our apathy or our discouragement or whatever may be in the way. Lord, thank You for being present with us here today, and thank You for speaking these words to us as they've been preached. But Lord, we especially thank You that You have made Yourself available to us here in this Your broken body and Your shed blood. Thank You that You have said, whosoever will may come, and that we, by Your grace, have come, do come, and will come and renew with You today the participation and the covenant that You've so graciously offered to us. Holy Spirit, meet us now at this, the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, we invite you to come and receive the elements of the Lord's table and return to your seat with them until we take them together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it and He blessed it and said, "This is My body broken for you." Lord Jesus, we give You thanks for this, your broken body, broken that we might be whole, and broken that we in you might be one. Take, eat in remembrance of me. And in like manner, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sins." Lord God, we give you thanks that you have shed your blood so that we might draw near to God and belong to him forever, and so that we might walk with good consciences and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We take and drink in remembrance of you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Amen.